when we need the most reminded of this reality of this song is when it runs contrary to the way we feel. There are some of us here this morning who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death that we can't even start to get our heads around. Logically, hallelujah, our God reigns. But we declare in this place this morning that you do. And we declare that you hold your children in the center of your hand. And I pray for those of us who find ourselves in that place that this will be our battle cry from this moment forward. You reign. Nothing shall knock you off your throne. No one will thwart your plans. We take incredible confidence in that this morning. For those of us, God, who everything right now is up and to the right, we celebrate the reality that you reign. I pray, God, that you would help us to best see those who are around us who are finding it a little more hard to claim the truth to the song. Show us how to best walk alongside sisters and brothers, we pray. Thank you for being here this morning, Holy Spirit. Thank you for bathing this place, and we ask that you would continue to dwell here amongst us, that you would just bathe our minds and our ears and our hearts. I pray that whatever is said would be said and received with the intent that it is shared. I pray, God, that you would continue to change us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior, our lover, our friend, our Lord. May we leave different than when we came this morning. And we all pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Before you have a seat, find three people that you didn't talk to the first time. Tell them it's good to see them this morning. I've had two or three fantastic conversations with my six-year-old son this week, and the first one came earlier in this week when, before I get there, today is Eddie's last day with us. We've been praying that God would work out immigration stuff. Eddie, just wave to us all so we know who you are. I would like us to keep Eddie in our prayers as he goes. He's moving to Halifax. That's something we've prayed for, but it's bittersweet because we hate to see you go, and we look forward to visits from you. So God's blessing upon you, my brother. So my six-year-old son earlier this week came to me, and right out of the blue, who knows where it came from, he said to me, "Dada, are you cool?" To which I did exactly what you're doing now. I laughed and I said, "Am I cool?" And then he said, "No, really, are you cool?" And I said, "I am the furthest thing from cool that you can ever imagine." And I said, "Furthermore," I said, "the coolest people in my mind are the people who don't try to be cool. It's who they are." And I even did that motion. It's who they are. To which his response as a six-year-old was, "Well, I'm cool." I said, "Yeah, you are cool." And I said, "Furthermore, son, I reached the age many years ago where I realized that not only am I not cool, but I don't care that I'm not cool anymore." That comes with age. He may get it by 20, by 25. I said, I gave up trying to be cool a long time ago. When I started buying my own jeans that didn't have a sticker on the back, I didn't worry about being cool anymore. Now, the only reason I mentioned that this morning by way of introduction is because I realize that as I get older, A lot of the things that are familiar to me will not be familiar to some of you who are, let's say, 20 and below. I'm going to use at least three illustrations this morning that if you're in that space, you'll be like, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. It doesn't make or break the word that I'm going to bring, okay? I'm at that place where I don't really care about being cool to be relevant anymore. So I'm going to speak out of what I know. And if you were to ask me who the top 10 pop stars are today, I wouldn't have a clue. But if you ask me about Leonard Skinner, I'm all over it. So that's where I come from, okay? So that being said, the title of this morning even, it would be interesting, The Day Aerosmith Told the Truth. How many of you know, with a show of hands, who Aerosmith is? Oh, sweet, beautiful. Okay, you're with me for point one. If you don't know who they are, then don't worry about it. I'm not encouraging you to go and find out, but we're going to be talking about them in a minute. How many of you know who Trapper John, MD, is? Let me see your hands. Ah, now we're weeding it out. How many of you know what Saint Elsewhere is, with a show of hands? How many of you know we have a couple of hopes? We have Chicago Hope, we have Saving Hope. Anybody, is this, let's see if you know. Okay, hands are increasingly going up. Grey's Anatomy, any of you ever hear of that? Oh, we're swinging for the fence now. Grey's Anatomy, some of you spent every, I think it was Thursday night, religiously watching ER. Any of you watch ER and that whole drama? House, Bones. The only one of those quasi-medical shows that I ever liked was Scrubs. Anybody ever watch? Anybody ever watch that one? But for any of you that watch those, I don't even want to say medical, those quasi, I have a doctorate over here, I have a doctor down here. They're going, oh, those have nothing to do with real medicine. Any of you who watch those hospital shows will be very familiar with the frantic, sleep-deprived, over-caffeinated, bedhead, clipboard-carrying residents as they maniacally follow, usually a cool and collected and composed doctor, from room to room, from patient to patient, ideally learning from someone who has been in the game for quite some time. At several points throughout our study of John's gospel, I have felt that the author John has invited you and I to tag along with him as he did his rounds with his mentor, the great physician of the body and of the soul, Jesus. This is the very same Jesus who stood up in the temple of his boyhood home and he read these words from Isaiah, personalizing them to explain why he came to earth. He stood up and he said this. He unrolled the scroll and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has appointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to announce that captives shall be released, that the oppressed shall be set free, and that the blind shall see." In chapter 21, John tells us why he wrote his book. He says, "One of the reasons that I wrote is so that you might know life and life to the full." A very important question for us to ask is, what is life to the full? He answered it already from Isaiah, that our broken hearts can be healed, that our chains can be broken, that our prison cells can be flattened, that our dictators can be dethroned, that our eyes will be opened. No wonder church is called the gospel, the good news. There's no better message than this. While shadowing Jesus and John and Peter and James and a motley crew of colorful characters, one of the things that becomes increasingly evident as we go on the rounds with John and company is that Jesus the healer is not content to settle for the easy fix. He's not interested in merely stopping the itch. or soothing the pain, or alleviating the heartburn, or stopping the hemorrhage. No. Jesus wants to know what's causing the itch. What is the source of the pain? Why will the blood not stop? We sing about this. He looks much deeper within through the way things appear. He's looking into my, your, our heart. Because as God, he knows that there is a hunger more devastating than a deficiency of calories and vitamins. He knows that there is a lameness that is more debilitating than not being able to get physically from point A to point B. He knows that there is a tyranny that is far more oppressive than a foreign government with a boot on your throat. And that is why we find him probing and pushing and tugging and teasing and asking questions. Jesus is a master at asking questions that will make you squirm. It's like going for a medical. Until he finally draws to the surface this existential angst, this dis-ease of the mind and of the heart and of the soul. And we quickly learn that the broken heart, the distorted mind, the misshapen soul is ultimately what Jesus is most concerned with making whole. Because if those things are aligned correctly, this is just the body. In the process, Jesus also reminds us that looks can be incredibly deceiving. On his rounds, in his interaction with other people, we are introduced to a multitude who have been enslaved for so long, physically, financially, emotionally, relationally, for so long that their shackles have become normative. They don't know how to live any other way. Some of you have seen movies or heard stories about people who have spent most of their lives behind bars. And upon receiving their freedom, they quickly reoffend so that they can live the only way that they know how to live. The intense agony to have your heart and your mind tell you there must be a better way. There must be something more, but they've been imprisoned for so long that they can't imagine what freedom is really like. And from there, it's a very small jump to resignation, to acceptance, and ultimately to hopelessness. And so this morning, for a couple minutes, I'd like us to think about the day that Arrowsmith told the truth. It may be the only time that they've told the truth. But when they do, it makes you sit up and pay attention. The former Toxic Twins from Boston had a song in 1993 in which the lyric says this, and this was a smash hit for this band. Something's wrong with the world today. I don't know what it is. Something's wrong with our eyes. We're seeing things in a different way. And God knows it ain't his. It shouldn't really come as no surprise that we're living on the edge. There's something wrong with our eyes. We're seeing things in a different way, and God knows that it ain't his. Amen and amen, Steven Tyler and Joe Perry. Spiritual blindness is the inability to understand, to perceive, or to believe spiritual truths. Spiritual blindness is the inability to understand, to perceive, or to believe spiritual truths. the most heartbreaking people we will ever encounter in our lives are those who are blind to their own blindness, their own condition. It's bad enough in people who don't claim any religious worldview whatsoever, but when you add this alongside piety or religion, things get ugly really, really quick. And here's why. One of the most damning symptoms of spiritual blindness is its tendency, and sometimes joyful zeal, to identify, to draw attention to the shortcomings of everybody else while ignoring and denying their own. It is the tendency, it is the default position, it's the diversionary tactic that Pastor Bill Hybels calls looking out the window instead of looking in the mirror. Jesus addresses this question in Matthew chapter 7 and in Luke chapter 6. Jesus is a master at highlighting absurdities. If you read through the Gospels, you will find how he just punches holes in things and says, you know what? This is what you say? This is reality. Like, you're nuts. Now, he says it a little nicer than that sometimes. But Jesus is a master at highlighting absurdities. And in Matthew 7 and in Luke 6, right after he illustrates how absurd is it if a blind person tries to lead other blind people, they'll all go in the ditch. He says this, "Why do you see the speck that's in your brother or sister's eye, but you don't see the 2x4 that's in your own? How can anyone say to anybody else, let me remove that speck out of your eye, when they don't see the 2x4 that's in their own?" Where does spiritual blindness come from? What is its origin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, woman and man, animals, fish, plants, and everything was awesome. Everything was... All right. I can automatically tell who has kids between 12 and below from who recognized that. It's the theme song from Lego, one of the movies. Everything is awesome. But we can only sing that song for 2 chapters. Because in chapter 3, we read this. One day the snake asked Eve, "Did God really say you mustn't eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we can eat fruit from the trees in the garden," she replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat," God said. "You must not eat it. You must not touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent said. God knows that. Now, remember my question. Where does spiritual blindness come from? Where is the origin of spiritual blindness? Listen to what the snake, listen to what our adversary, listen to what the enemy, the deceiver, the father of lies, listen to what he says to Eve. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat the fruit, and you will become like God, knowing both good and evil. The man and woman were convinced. I love this. She saw that the tree was beautiful. The fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom that it would give her. And so she took and she ate, and then she gave some to her husband who was there too, and they ate it. And in 6 words, we have the entire clutch and grab history of humanity. Saw, looked, wanted, took, ate, and gave. But that's a sermon for another day. To what end did this happen? Verse 7 says, at that moment, their eyes. At that moment when they ate, our eyes were opened. Our parents' eyes were opened. Our eyes were opened. Everyone's eyes are forever opened. And we all lived happily ever after, right? Everything is awesome. Just like the father of lies promised. Genesis 3 and 7 reads, for the first time, the man and woman felt shame at their nakedness. And so they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. And so it goes. We've been weaving and ducking and running and hiding and clutching and grabbing and sewing fig leaves ever since. I find it interesting that the ancients called the fruit that was in the middle of the garden, they called it forbidden knowledge. They warned that there exist certain Pandora's boxes that we open only at our own peril. And in moments of quiet reflection, I don't think many of us would find that a difficult proposition. How far do some of us get on our walk down memory lane before we're confronted with the tremendous weight, the incredible gravity and truth of the statement that says, we have sowed the wind, and now we're reaping the whirlwind. So from Genesis 3 down to the front page of yesterday's Guardian, we can trace how a simple act of disobedience, a visceral response to a thinly veiled sales pitch that you can see better, has resulted in a condition by which there is not one human being who ever has or one human being who ever will see as clearly as God originally intended. That's the root of spiritual blindness. But what causes it, what feeds it, what fuels it? I hope most of you had the chance to watch the video that was sent out online on Friday. It answered that question. It gave four things that primarily fuel and feed spiritual blindness. Pride, habitual sin, preoccupation with temporal, earthly things, and ignorance. And listen, every single area of our vision has been compromised. The way that we look, the way we see ourselves when we look in the mirror is not the way God intended. The way that we look at one another is not the way God intended. The way we see God himself is not as clearly as he wanted. The way we see our planet and our responsibility to steward it well is not the way that God intended it to be. I don't know if you do this or not. I'd encourage you to do it when you're feeling in a good place. Occasionally, I'd encourage you to just get off by yourself and consider the question, why is our world, why are our relationships, why are our churches and our governments and our careers and our oceans and our forests and our schools and our bank accounts and our marketplaces and our courtrooms and our athletic arenas and our bedrooms, why are they in the state that they're in? And I will tell you that it's no X-Files conspiracy. There's a three-layer effect we see time and again through Scripture. Layer one is found in the prophets, primarily Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, even the Psalms, when it says this, the people have eyes but cannot see. They have ears but they cannot hear. The second layer is found in Judges 17 and 21, where the writer says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, follow the logic. If we have eyes but cannot see, and then we each do what is right in our own eyes that cannot see, That sounds like a recipe for disaster, does it not? The third layer is found in the chilling phrase of Paul. Every time I read it in Romans chapter 1, I don't have any hair on my head, but the hair on my arms stands on end. Every time I read the verse that says, "And God gave them over to." Let me maritime that down. What that is saying is if you and I persist on doing our own thing, our own way, out of a heart that is broken, Father God will say, "Okay. Okay. But I'll be waiting here when you come to the end of yourself." God gave them over. The people have eyes that cannot see. They do. We do what's right in our own eyes. And God gave them over. Where does that leave us all? Right now, says Paul in 1 Corinthians, in this time, in this place, in 2017 in Prince Edward Island, I, you, we can only see a dim and blurry picture of things. Every single thing I, you, we know is only a part of the big picture. Which reminded me of John chapter 1. Jesus Christ's life was the light for people. The light shines in the darkness. This true light, I love the fact that John acknowledges that there are counterfeit, there are lesser than, there are taste great, less filling lights, but the only true light, Jesus, coming into the world, gives light to everyone. He came into the world, verse 10, but we didn't know him. John chapter 3, the light came into the world, but people love darkness more than the light because the things that we do are sinful. And yet, despite a human condition by which Augustine said, our hearts are turned inward upon themselves. While we were at enmity with God, while we were hostile towards God, even then, at that time, Jesus still came to earth to declare that through him, captives can be released, the oppressed can be set free, and the blind can see. So here is John chapter 9.
Master, who did sin? This man or his parents said he was born blind.
Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
this not he that sat and begged?
This is he.
No, he is like him.
I am he.
How were thine eyes opened?
A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight.
Where is he?
I know not.
How did you receive your sight?
He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see.
This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day.
How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?
What sayest thou of him?
That he hath opened thine eyes.
He is a prophet.
Go bring his parents. Is this your son, who thou sayest was born blind? How then doth he now see?
We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not.
He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself.
Give God the praise. We know that this man Jesus is a sinner.
Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.
What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?
I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples?
Thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is.
Why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is. And yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing.
Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?
Dost thou believe on the Son of God?
Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?
Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee.
Lord, I believe.
A judgment I am come into this world that they which see not might see. And that they which see might be made blind.
Are we blind also?
If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth.
So here is the most basic and the briefest word that I've ever shared. Three quick points. Number one, from this story. None of us see as clearly as we should. The blind beggar who receives his sight even after he's healed, even after he defends Jesus' character twice under interrogation by the religious leaders, he's completely oblivious to who the Son of God is. We see how mind blind the disciples are when they ask Jesus the question, who sinned? Was it this guy or was it his parents? And finally, we see the intentional mental and spiritual blindness of the religious leaders. they couldn't see. They couldn't see that they couldn't see. And they didn't want to see anything else. All three camps of people stand as a double-edged warning and encouragement that you and I consistently ask ourselves, that we ask the Holy Spirit. And if you're really courageous, ask the person who knows you the best. In what areas and to what degree am I not seeing clearly? What am I missing? What are my blind spots? What headlight used to burn so incredibly bright, but you've seen that it's grown dim and dim and dim? None of us can see the way that God originally intended. And yet, point number two, we can all see better than we do right now. Regardless how dim your vision may have been in a certain area when you walked into this room this morning, you can leave, God wants you to leave, with more clarity than when you came. The blind man received his physical sight, which was merely a precursor to him having the eyes of his heart opened to the light of life. The mind blindness of the disciples was corrected as Jesus refuted faulty and untrue teaching that they'd received. Interestingly to me, John even gives a shout out to some of the religious leaders whose eyes are just starting to come unglued. Verse 16 concerning Jesus says, there was a deep division of opinion surrounding him. And so yes and amen to, I once was blind, but now I see. But the reality is, I'm still blind. But I can see better. You realize that you can see better this afternoon than you do right now, and that you can tomorrow better than you did a week ago? I pray that I do. Now, here is a one-minute warning for you. The last thing I want to present or build is an unbiblical expectation that if you're here this morning and if you pray to see more clearly, that God will somehow magically, and you'll receive ultimate vision in every area of your life from now until eternity. We don't even see that in the story here. The whole of Scripture testifies that our journey, our quest for spiritual sight is made up of an entire lifetime of God daily removing scales from our eyes, day after day after day. It's the Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, of the dad who brings his demonized son to Jesus. It's the blind guy in Mark chapter 8 after Jesus touches him and asks him, can you see? And the guy says, I can see shadows, I can see forms, I can see light and dark, but Lord, it ain't 2020. There's a gentleman who comes here and every time I see him, he says, I thought I was doing pretty good. And then I came to church and I found out there's a long ways to go yet. That's a good thing. Each of us, every single one of us, can see better than we do right now. Third point. The only way that we will see more clearly is to receive and accept and believe and act upon the touch or the word of Jesus. This is what Pastor Phil always talks about, trust and obey. You realize in this story how many places it could have gone off the rails? The blind beggar at any point could have said, wash my eyes in the pool of Siloam. I'm just going to get a rag and wipe the dirt off my eyes. I can find a bucket of water that's closer than all of this. No. He did what Jesus said. He went to the pool. He washed. His second move was to believe when Jesus sought him out. Who is he, Lord? It's me. And he believed. For the disciples, it meant humbly hearing and accepting Jesus' words of correction and tweaking a misinformed belief system. Sadly, John seems to indicate that the lion's share of the religious leaders mentioned in chapter 9, they walk into the following chapters just as blind as they were here, largely due to their inability or refusal to acknowledge how blind they really were. Spiritual blindness is the inability to understand, to perceive, or to believe spiritual truths. And so here is my ask of you this morning. I would ask that you would make this personal. It's not my sister, not my brother, not anybody else, dear Lord. It's me standing in a need of prayer this morning. So I don't want you thinking about, man, I hope my spouse is listening to this. I wish my teenager that's home in bed, I wish they were here listening to this. I want you to make this personal this morning. Don't look out the window. Look in the mirror. Don't nudge the person beside you in the ribs. Hear the questions. In what area or areas do you need to see more clearly? Can you identify, can you recognize or struggle with any of the four causes of spiritual blindness? Maybe there's some of us here this morning that need to confess and repent of pride. Pride was front and center for the religious leaders in John 9. You ever come across anybody that you can't tell anything to? Because sometimes it's like, I know. Sometimes it's not said, but it's said. Pride. I am as blind as a bat without my glasses. They're the first thing that I reach for in the morning. They're the last thing I do at night. And if you ever by chance see me driving without my glasses, then I implore you to head for the ditch because you'll be safer there than on the road. But I realized in grade 9 that my glasses were not working real well for me in the ladies' department. I felt that they were holding me back. Now, maybe it was the style, but in my mind, I told myself, man, I can't just have success here with the ladies. And it's because, well, look at these things. So in grade 9, I made the conscious effort. And at least in my own mind, it was a rip-roaring success. At least in my own mind, I became a studly, huddly babe magnet. I wasn't any less blind. It just meant that from grade 9 to grade 12, I lived like Mr. Magoo. There's another reference that some of you won't know. I realized that from grade 9 until grade 12, even sitting in the front row of the classroom, I could not read one word that was on the board. But man, I was cool. You realize what that was? Pride. And in grade 12, I got tired of missing 9, 10, 11, and 12, all for the sake of what? It makes a lot of sense when you read the scripture and it says that pride comes before a fall. Well, duh. Others of us may have to confess and repent of habitual sin in which our spiritual sensitivity is dulled. Listen, I am not talking about, please don't anybody hear me say that you should be or you can be perfect. I am not talking about the sin you drop the ball. I'm going to sin before I leave the parking lot. I'll tell you that right now. We will sin. We will make mistakes. We will miss the mark. What I am talking about here is an intentional, God, I know that when I do this, it is going to wound your heart, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I do it, and I do it, and I do it, and I do it. God, I know that I am not going to do this, and it is going to hurt your heart, but I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it. Listen, you can only do those sort of things so long before your spiritual sensitivity is so dulled that you are not able to see clearly. Some of us may have to confess and repent of preoccupation with worldly concerns. And it's about to get real quiet in here. This is the one that has snapped me a few times with that 2x4 a few times this week. The religious leaders of John chapter 9 were obsessed with power and with prestige and with VIP seats and with reputation and with having stuff. And as gently and as lovingly as I know how, I'm going to ask you this morning, just for you to munch on, where has the bulk of your energy and attention been lately? Ask your kids. Ask your spouse. Ask your BFF. I do know what that means, I think. Because Jesus said, seek first my kingdom, and everything else will be added unto you. And here's what I am finding. The closer that I walk with God, those desires are changing. Those things that I think I want and that I need, God is showing me, not so much. Not so much. Some of us may have to confess and repent of ignorance. If you're here this morning and God's not even on your radar, first, I'm glad you're here. But second, hear me say, from someone who has spent too much of my life spinning my wheels without God. Another very intriguing conversation I had with my 6-year-old this week was when he said, Dada, and he said this with pride, he said, Dada, I have to learn lessons the hard way, don't I? To which I said, yes, son. Yes. Unfortunately, you do. To which I say to you, if you are here this morning and God is not your Lord, there are easier ways to learn the lesson than reaching the end of yourself, having tried every venue. Emily and the team are going to come back, wrap up our time together. A significant influence in my thinking is a 88-year-old attorney from Wyoming. He is prolific, prophetic, controversial. He's a rabble-rouser. Maybe that's why I love him. His name is Jerry Spence. Last week, I read something from Jerry Spence that brings last week and this week together. Last week, Pastor Phil closed the service by asking the question, do you really want to be free? Here's what an 88-year-old lawyer from Wyoming called Jerry Spence said. Two conditions must occur before we can even consider the road to freedom. The first is to recognize our blindness. The second is a desire to see. And so this morning, my question to you is simply, do you want to see better today than you did yesterday? Because if you do, Jesus is in this temple this morning. And he says to any and all who have ears to hear and eyes that long to see, the Spirit of the Lord has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal your broken heart. He sent me to announce freedom for the captives, to give sight to the blind, and to free the downtrodden. from their oppressors. Would you stand as we close in song?